Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
I'm so encouraged by those testimonies. You know, if you were at Christ Church, the service would be over already. So you are really blessed to be able to have so many people share what God's doing in their life. The worship was awesome. You know, I've been coming to this facility for about 10 years since it was built for so many different things. And yet, it's just wonderful to be here today and to have the opportunity to share with you. And I bring you greetings from Christ Church. Yes, over on the other side of the river. I guess that's better than saying over on the wrong side of the tracks or something like that. But it's good to be here today. And as Dave has said, so many of us have found because of what the Lord's done in our hearts that we not only love one another, we like each other. We like being together. We like working together. And you know, I can relate to these testimonies that were shared today, though, because I'm 58 now, and about the time I turned 50, I went through a little thing, you know. I didn't have my midlife crisis at 40. I think I had it at 50. It wasn't so much a crisis as just a little spiritual malaise where I began to think about all the things that I wished I had accomplished in life but hadn't yet. You know, wishing I was still 30, wishing I was still 40 maybe instead of 50. And I just went through a little season of struggle. And at one point in time, I shared that struggle with a friend of mine, Gary Borgendale, who's with KKMS Radio in town, one of the Christian radio stations. And he prayed for me, and I felt a release from the Lord. And that week, as I was in the Word, God took me to Philippians 3. And as I was reading in Philippians 3, I saw these words in verse 7 where Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that just really spoke to me. And I thought how wonderful it is just to know Christ Jesus my Lord. Can I get an amen to that? But I kept reading. And in verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I heard Paul saying, you know, knowing Jesus is the greatest thing in my life, but I want to know more. How about you? Do you want to know more? You want to know more about what it means to really share in the fellowship of even Christ's sufferings? We're talking about some sufferings here today. And becoming more and more like him. And, you know, attaining to the resurrection doesn't mean that we're going to earn the resurrection. That's a gift to us. But I mean, I think it's experiencing the fullness of the resurrection in our lives. And so, as I was praying that day, during that time of reading, I felt the Lord tell me, Greg, the next 20 years of your life are going to be the best 20 years of your life. And I'm telling you, I haven't looked back. And Paul speaks about that. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so God's call is always to press on. To press on for more of him, to press on for a greater impact in this world that God loves. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. You know, it's been such a privilege to serve in this community, and in so many ways, my ministry here has paralleled the history of Living Waters Church. I came to Elk River in July of 1991, my wife and I and our three young kids. And so it's been 20 years. We just celebrated our 20th anniversary at Christ Church. And I know that it was just about that time that God birthed this vision for a congregation that would soon be called Living Waters Church here in Elk River. And I've been so blessed to know Pastor Bob and Marcy over the years, and more recently to really get to know Dave and Sue, though I'd known Dave for a number of years. And I just want to thank you for these pastors. I want to thank you for the testimony of this congregation. You know what I love about Living Waters Church? You are willing to do some things that not every church is willing to take on. You're willing to try some things. You're willing to bring some people in that bring a word of encouragement, maybe in the area of healing or maybe just in the area of creativity, like this recent workshop you held here, that not every church is going to do that. I appreciate the risks that you've taken as a congregation, and they really are an example and an encouragement to the other churches in this community. My wife and I, Colleen and I, are blessed now to be grandparents. We have 3 grown children, 2 are married, and we have 5 grandkids and 2 new babies in our household just this spring. In our extended household, I should say, but one of those families has been living with us. So Colleen's had quite a summer as a teacher with her time off, being able to hold that little grandbaby just about as much as she wants. And what could be better than that, right? We serve congregations in Fairfax, Virginia, outside of Washington, D.C., and in Portland, Maine, up about 2 hours north of Boston, both wonderful experiences in our early years. But in 1991, God called us to Christ Church, which was also really a brand new congregation, just a couple of years old at that point. And I began to meet other pastors in this city, and we had a very good fellowship together. We met once a month, and we were friends, and we did a few things together, and it was good. But in about 1996, a businessman in this community that a lot of you know, Casey Foster, who at that time was with First National Insurance, bought a case of Ed Silvoso's books, the title of which was That None Should Perish. And he gave one to every pastor in this community. And he said, I've been blessed by this book, and I think you'll be blessed too. And he said, I want to just give you this book and encourage you to read it. And so we did. And it told the story of transformation in a city in Argentina called Resistencia. And it was really the first time in modern history where it could be clearly documented that pastors came together, prayed for their city, and God acted out of that unity in quite a miraculous way. I mean, there were virtually no born-again believers in this city, and today there are something like 200,000. And so it really was a tremendous move of God. We were inspired by this book, and we said to one another, why don't we start to meet just to pray for our city? And it began with just a handful of people. But that took us on a journey that many of you have been a part of for these last 14 years or so that have been quite impacting and have literally given the city of Elk River a testimony that's been a blessing to cities and nations around the world. Now, I know you'll agree we serve an awesome God, amen? And in John 3, it says the Spirit moves when and where it wills. And we all know we don't control the Holy Spirit, but we can observe the Holy Spirit at work around the world. And I'm kind of an observer. How about you? I like to observe what God is doing in people and places of all shapes and kinds. And I've been blessed to do that through this partnership with Ed Silvoso over these years. So here's really where I want to focus today. I want to share with you what I would call 4 tipping points of transformation. And these tipping points are evident everywhere you see renewal and spiritual revival breaking out around the world today. And I would ask you to consider them and ask you to pray even about what do they mean for Living Waters Church? What will they continue to mean for our congregations as we partner and serve together to see transformation come to this region? You know, when you say the word tipping point, I can't help but think of dominoes. Remember setting up dominoes as a kid? Maybe you still do that once in a while. You can go online, and if you just Google dominoes, you can see some of the most fantastic layouts of dominoes ever imagined, where when one domino is tipped, what happens? A chain reaction begins that just can take down a whole room full of dominoes that might literally have taken a group of people days to set up. And in 1 minute, vroom, there they go. It's quite exciting to watch. Well, these four tipping points of transformation are like dominoes in that sense. When they are properly spaced and aligned and empowered by the move of God, they bring about a change reaction. Now notice I didn't say chain reaction. I said change reaction. And I believe that the first tipping point of transformation that we're seeing all over the world today is prayer. Say prayer. You know, in all of human history, I don't believe that Christians have ever prayed together in unity like they are praying today. I think a recent example of this that's so extraordinary is the one of Graham Power, a businessman from Cape Town, South Africa. How many of you have heard Graham speak or know of Graham Power? A few of you do. Well, you know, he owns a huge construction company in this country that's at the southern tip of the continent of Africa, South Africa. And Cape Town is right there at the most southern tip. And Graham, you know, about 10 years ago, by his confession, was a very nominal Christian. He preferred to stay home and watch rugby on television and wave goodbye to his wife and kids while they went to church. But God got a hold of his heart through a men's retreat. And as he was growing in his faith, he observed one day that Cape Town was having a record-breaking year of murders, and it just really touched him. And the Lord put it in his heart to call other churches together to pray that God would put an end to this scourge of murder. Well, right away, of course, the devil wanted to say to Graham, well, who are you to call the church together? You're just a businessman. You're just a new Christian at that. Who will ever listen to you? And some people didn't want to listen to Graham, but he persisted in what he knew the Lord had called him to do, even to the point of renting Newland Stadium, which seats 40,000 plus people, calling the body of Christ together for a day of prayer. And I think it's 11 years ago now, on Pentecost Sunday, which is usually in about the last part of May or the first part of June, the people came. That stadium was filled to capacity. And do you know that in a matter of days, the murders stopped? And it was such a testimony that next year, there were stadium events that were held in all the provinces of South Africa. And in the year that followed, 35 countries held a day of prayer on Pentecost Sunday. I think it was 3 years later, all 65 countries on the continent of Africa. And then the Lord gave Graham a vision of Jesus with his arms extended around the globe, his feet planted in Cape Town, but God reaching his love to every nation. And you know, in 8 years, what started with a vision in one man's heart became a global day of prayer, and the greatest number of believers in the history of the Christian church for these last several years have gathered to pray together on Pentecost Sunday. And it was fully documented that over 100 million people prayed this past Pentecost Sunday in 230 nations of the world. So, you know, if you're a businessman sitting here today, if you're a housewife sitting here today, when the Lord speaks to you, take that word seriously, because God can do great things through prayer. So we've been inspired by prayer here in Elk River. We've seen God work through our weekly prayer meeting, which remains the foundation of the Pray Elk River movement, as it's been called all these years. And every Tuesday at noon, I think most of you know, people from this city meet just to pray. That's what Pastor Dave was talking about. We get together to pray together almost on a weekly basis. And we've seen such amazing results. I mean, we've seen principals and school superintendents come in with their requests. We've seen police chiefs and people from the Sherburn County Jail come for prayer from the church of the city. We've seen politicians come and ask for prayers. They're maybe contemplating entering a political campaign. We've seen suicide stop in Elk River High School when we've prayed. We've seen one of the largest drug busts in the history of the state of Minnesota when we prayed for our police chief. We've seen businesses birthed as kingdom companies and churches catch a new vision of being a transformation church. And it's been just an amazing time of praying together. But you know, I would say more than anything, we've learned to bless one another instead of curse. You know, a number of years ago, I found it quite easy to drive around this community. And even being a pastor who's quite honestly a team player by nature, you know, it's so easy to drive by that school and go, well, I don't really like what they're teaching in there. To drive by that government center and say, boy, there's a lot of corruption in government today. To drive by another church and say, well, I know the pastor there, but I don't really agree with that part of his theology, or we have a better youth program than they do. You know what I mean? And what are we really doing? I call it drive-by cursing. But when I began to pray with other pastors and leaders for this city, God changed my heart. And I found that I could now do what I call drive-by blessings. And isn't that a whole lot better? And so when I drive by another congregation today, I put out my hand, sometimes both hands, and I say, Lord, bless that church, because that's not my competitor, that's my partner. And I love what you're doing in that place. And praise the Lord. That changes the spiritual climate in a city. And we've seen that in this region, haven't we? There's an openness to the things of God here that is the result of this unified prayer. What's the strategy in terms of hitting the streets? For me, the most effective one I've discovered and the one I teach my congregation is what we call prayer evangelism. And this is also something that's taught by my spiritual father and mentor, Ed Silvoso. And you know, it's so simple. It comes out of Luke chapter 10. And you can take a look at that whole chapter in detail when you have some minutes this week. But quite simply, when we see Jesus send out the 72 as more or less an advance party to go out ahead of him, what does he tell them to do? He says, go into these cities and villages where I'm going to visit and speak peace. Bless people. You see, rather than curse, Jesus says bless. And so isn't that true? Wherever we go, we carry the peace and the presence of God, and we need to speak it out. You have the ability to go into your workplace and speak peace tomorrow morning. You can go there and bring a curse, or you can go there and bring a blessing. Jesus told his disciples to bring a blessing, to be peacemakers, to speak peace. The second thing he said was, stay a while, stay in their homes, eat their food. Doesn't that sound like fellowship? Jesus was saying, get out of your comfort zone and build relationships with people who may not know the Lord. That's an encouragement for all of us. Then Jesus told them, heal the sick. And I think in that one short little sentence, he was saying, respond to people's felt needs. If somebody's sick, what do they need? Healing. If somebody's hungry, what do they need? Food. If somebody doesn't have a job, what do they need? Employment. If somebody's discouraged, what do they need? Encouragement. And so when Jesus said, heal the sick, I believe he was not only saying, pray for healing when people need healing, but he was saying, tune in to the needs of unbelievers, because when we pray with expectation that God will do a miracle, what happens to people's hearts? Are they more open to the Lord or more closed? More open. If they've already experienced peace and fellowship and ministry, then Jesus' next word, declare the kingdom of God has come near you, is really the reality. And we will be able to share Christ and share the message of the gospel so naturally that people will gladly receive it because they've already experienced it. And we've found this to be such a tremendous blessing to the average person who says, I'm not an evangelist. I don't do evangelism. Well, we say, don't do evangelism, live it. Everywhere you go, whatever you do, speak peace, build relationships, respond to needs, and share the love of Christ. That's prayer evangelism. And you know, that is being coupled these days with a wonderful strategy that I'm so excited to tell you about called Adopt Your Street. And I want to just give you a testimony about Newark, New Jersey. I was just out there for the North American Transformation Conference, which was held there. The first Christian conference to come to Newark, New Jersey in 100 years just took place there in July. Newark has been a city forsaken. Newark has been the murder capital of the United States for many, many years. But God has done a new thing. And you know why? It began several years ago when some Christians in Newark, New Jersey decided to invite the body of Christ to adopt every street in Newark in prayer. Now, it took them 3 years to accomplish that goal. But do you know what happened? When they had 50% of the streets adopted, the murder rate dropped by 50%. When they had 75% of the streets adopted, the murder rate dropped by 75%. And when they reached 100%, Newark, New Jersey had its first murder-free month in 40 years. And it was in the papers all over the United States. And you know, not too long after that, the founder of Facebook, I can't think of his name at the moment, gave a gift of $100 million to Newark, New Jersey to refurbish the schools in that city because even he caught that something was up in Newark. So praise the Lord. But I'm helping lead the charge right now in Minnesota as part of our Transformation Minnesota team to see every street in the state of Minnesota adopted in prayer. Now, wrap your mind around that vision for a moment. You know, we're about to enter what I believe is going to be one of the toughest political seasons in the history of this state. There's a marriage amendment going to be on the ballot in November of 2012. Every gay rights group in the nation is going to descend upon Minnesota. It's going to be a tough, tough season in this state that we love. And as we're preparing to roll out this Adopt Your Street initiative across the state of Minnesota and invite the body of Christ to come together, I'm asking the Lord, why would you have us do this now? And the Lord said, it's because Minnesota will need people who are willing to speak peace and bless during a season that's going to be filled with such contentiousness. What can you imagine would happen in our state if every street were adopted in prayer? If thousands of Christians were opening their eyes to see the street they live on and the people who live there, the street that their kids go to school on, the street where their workplace is located, the street where there's a public park that's known for trouble. What if every Christian began to prayer walk and speak peace and blessing, but then didn't stop there and began to build relationships with the people who live there and respond to their needs and declare to them the kingdom of God has come near you? Can you imagine that the spiritual climate would change in Minnesota? Can you imagine that the body of Christ would come together to a place of unity and impact like never before? That's what we're asking God to do, and I'm going to be asking all of you to be a part of it. And I believe your pastor will be doing the same. We're going to lead the way through this city, through this region, and invite literally thousands of others to come along. So friends, when you look across the landscape of the world and ask, what is God doing that is tipping the church in the direction of the transformation of cities and nations? Can we agree that prayer is foundational? Unified prayer. When brothers and sisters pray together in unity, God commands a blessing. And that's what we're experiencing here in Elk River and beyond. The second tipping point is purpose. And I'll be more brief on this second point. I believe that God is calling the church back to the basics. Are you noticing that? Denominationalism, as we've known it, is coming to an end. Praise the Lord. When somebody says, well, what kind of a church is Christ Church? Are you conservative? Are you evangelical? Are you spirit-filled? Are you this? You know what I tell people? I tell people, we want the full meal deal. We want all of the Father, all of the Son, and all of the Holy Spirit. Forget the labels. We want to make Jesus number one and to know him more and to be more like him. And I think you're hearing that message come forth out of more and more congregations today. In John 17, Jesus prayed what's called that high priestly prayer. And it was a prayer for unity, wasn't it? He said that you may be one so that the world may know. We call it unity with a purpose. You know, we can get together and pray and feel good about it. But if there isn't an impact to our prayer, I don't think it ultimately pleases God. God wants us to be in unity in prayer and in purpose so that the world may know. Because what's one of the stumbling blocks to the unbeliever is the disunity in the body of Christ. When I think of the fullness of the message of salvation, I think of three key words. Would you say them with me? Redeemed, reconciled, and reclaimed. One more time. Redeemed, reconciled, and reclaimed. For me, this is the fullness of the gospel. Think of the great promise of John 3, where we really hear of the redemption of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's a great promise, isn't it? That's the essence of redemption in Christ. When I think of that word reconciled, I think of the great commandment in Matthew 22, where we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. That teaches us that salvation is not just about getting our sins forgiven and going to heaven. It's about being in relationship. It's about being reconciled to a heavenly Father. And it's about being reconciled in that context to one another. And so Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. Amen? And then that third piece, reclaimed. Think of the Great Commission, where really we are reclaimed to be ambassadors for Christ, to go in his name. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And how did he conclude? Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're saved, we're reconciled, and we're sent. And that, to me, is this basic message that everywhere the church is preaching. And it's calling us all back to that common ground in Christ. You know, unity isn't about a style of worship. It isn't about a method of baptism. It isn't about your view of the second coming. It isn't about a translation of the Bible. Unity is about Jesus. Our unity is in Christ. It's about making him number one. Did you folks know that Muslims are having an average of 7 children per family? Christians are having an average of 2. Muslims have a long-range plan to institute Sharia law in every nation of the world. Christians represent 25,000 different denominations, most of whom cannot talk to one another. George Barna, consultant, says most born-again believers live with, practically speaking, a secular worldview. And so we have to counter what I would call the schisms of the isms that are dividing the body of Christ. And we got to get back to identifying the foundation of our purpose in Christ. Universalism today says there's many roads to God. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe it strong enough and it's good enough for you. Humanism says take God out of culture. Jesus says put God in culture. Individualism says, me, myself, and I. Jesus says, serve one another. Denominationalism is about distinctives. The body of Christ is about unity with diversity. Materialism says life is about what you get. Jesus says life is about what you give. And these isms, you see, are dividing our minds and dividing the church when the call of Scripture is to be of one purpose, to have the mind of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 3-6, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But then Paul goes on and says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth. You know the rest of that text. You see, when we get aligned with God's purposes, when we begin to operate truly as the body of Christ today, that's when our effectiveness quotient raises significantly. So unified prayer and common purpose, and the third tipping point is partnership. A couple of observations. I see the dividing walls coming down between clergy and laity. Have you noticed this? Praise the Lord. Between sacred and secular. Pastor Dave was encouraging you earlier to consider the announcements sacred. Do you consider your job sacred when you go to it tomorrow? Do you consider the cup of coffee you have with a friend a sacred time? Do you consider mowing your grass a sacred time? You see, we have been too quick to separate what we think are spiritual things, sacred things, from secular things. But doesn't the Bible say the whole world and everything in it belongs to God? And if we are truly people of God, then everything we do, everything we say is sacred, if indeed our lives are dedicated to the Lord. That old hymn says, this is my Father's world and everything in it. So praise the Lord, the dividing walls are coming down. People are embracing the scriptural truth that everyone is a minister and that our labor is worship when it's offered unto God. There's no junior version of the Holy Spirit, right, Pastor Dave? There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. You don't have to quit your job to fulfill your calling and destiny as a follower of Christ. One member of my congregation, when he caught this biblical truth, he said, Pastor, for years I've been sitting in the stands. Now I'm down on the field playing the game. Amen. The second thing I observe is that competition is giving way to cooperation. One way we describe it is there's a shift from church growth to kingdom growth. And one of the things I love about Living Waters is that for you, it's not just about growing this church, is it? It's about partnering with others to build the kingdom of God, to reach this city and this region for the Lord, to see a city discipled and a nation transformed. A pastor friend of mine in Florida says, God isn't interested in building mega churches. He's interested in building churches that will have a mega impact. I like that. Unfortunately, the church has been more like a married couple quarreling with one another. And I got to tell you a little story about a couple. Alice will appreciate this with the counseling ministry she does. You know, a couple that was in their mid-40s, they'd been married 25 years or more, but they were hitting some bumps in the road. And so they decided to go see this counselor that had been recommended that was considered kind of a cutting edge, you know, doing some things that not every counselor would do. So they were curious about it, and they got to their first counseling appointment, and, you know, like most counselors, the gentleman said to them, well, have a seat on the couch, and he sat down, and he said, well, tell me about yourselves and what brings you in today and all that good stuff. And immediately the wife gets up, and she just starts to go off on her husband. What a bum this guy is, and he's a terrible provider, and he doesn't understand her needs, and he was never a good father, and he can't hold a job, and on and on and on. And after about 5 minutes of this, the counselor gets up, and walks over to the wife and puts his arms around her and gives her a great big kiss. Well, she was shocked and the husband was shocked, but he turns to the husband and he says, "Now that's what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Do you think you can do it?" And the husband said, "Well, I can bring her in on Mondays and Wednesdays, but on Fridays I fish." And isn't that what we are so often like in the church? Either we're just registering complaints about one another, or we're totally oblivious to one another's needs. In Ephesians, Paul calls these divisions dividing walls of hostility, and they're affecting so many churches and so many cities today. It's just tragic to see. You know, some of us who've been involved in leadership with the Pray Elk River movement have been blessed to speak in a lot of communities in our state and beyond. And I think of one city we visited several years ago. Most of you would know the name of this city. And it had a reputation for the church being terribly divided. And we were tipped off before we went to speak at this luncheon, 4 or 5 of us that day. Be ready. There are 2 pastors in this city who are the kingpins of the 2 biggest churches, and they absolutely hate one another. Wouldn't you know, they showed up. And so we had a nice little lunch sitting around a square of tables, we began to share our testimony. And the pastors were all kind of looking down at the table. They weren't really even giving us any eye contact, and you know, you could have wondered if you were having any impact at all as we started to share these things that we've been involved with here through the Pray Elk River movement and how God was blessing us. And when it was my turn to share, one of the things I shared was that shift that I shared with you earlier from drive-by cursing to drive-by blessing. And all of a sudden, one of these 2 lead pastors who happened to be sitting right in front of where I was standing behind him just broke into tears. And he started just weeping to the point where there was nothing I could do but stop for a few moments and give him an opportunity to compose himself. And it seemed like an eternity. It was probably 20 seconds. And I stepped forward and tapped him on the shoulder and I said, "Is there something you'd like to share with the group?" And he stood to his feet and he said, "Well," he said, "I've been guilty of drive-by cursing." And he said, "I've made no bones at all about speaking ill of other congregations in this community and trying to steal your sheep every opportunity I could." And, you know, he made a pretty heartfelt confession right there. And he said, "I don't want to do that anymore." He said, "I want to experience what these pastors from Elk River are sharing with us today." And so he sat down and I waited, and everybody wondered, would the other guy say something? And I just, in the spirit, sensed that I needed to wait. And so we waited about 20 seconds or more of silence, and the other guy who's sitting over here stood to his feet, and he said the same thing. He said, "I've been guilty of drive-by cursing. I confess it and ask for your forgiveness, and I too want what these pastors have." And it was like somebody had put a pin in a balloon. You could just feel the tension go out of the room. Pastor Bob was there that day. And we finished our sharing, and we asked, "Could we pray for you?" And as we prayed, I felt the Lord just nudge me with a word. And so as soon as the prayer ended, this guy in front of me stood up, and he was going to turn around and thank me for coming. And I said, "Before you say anything, while we were praying, I felt the Lord gave me a word for you. God says, if you will become his best friend, I will pour out my spirit and your city will be transformed." And he looked me in the eye and he said, "I know and I will." I walked right over to the other guy who was just getting up. And I said, "While we were praying, I felt the Lord gave me a word for you. God says, if you will become his best friend, I will pour out my spirit and transform your city." And I'm telling you the absolute truth. He looked me right in the eye and he said, I know and I will. It was a total confirmation that this was a God moment, you know, that we could never have orchestrated. And before we left that day, here were these two pastors who had openly despised one another, together embracing one another, getting out their day timers, getting a time to get together. And friends, that city has never been the same. So this is the level of partnership we're talking about that's coming. It's coming. It's coming in cities all over the world as those dividing walls of hostility are coming down. But I want to challenge you with this. For there to be a tipping point, there usually must first be a stripping point. That's what happened in that city. Usually there has to first be repentance before people truly come together, because we're not talking about roasting marshmallows and singing kumbaya. We're not talking about just being nice to one another. This call to true partnership in the body of Christ is a call that requires repentance and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring people into that kind of unity. You have it on your wall here, this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For that to happen, friends, we need the fourth tipping point of transformation, and that is power. And by that, I mean the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me be very clear about something today. You can have prayer, you can have a common purpose, you can have great partnership, but if that's nothing more than a strategy or a program, you will never see transformation. In city after city, I've seen people make a good start, but this is where they stumble. They thought it was a program to transform their city. They thought if we do steps A, B, and C, then the dominoes will fall. But only God can tip that first domino. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't transform ourselves, can we? Only God can change us from the inside out. You know, you can watch home improvement shows. You can watch backyard conversions, kitchen conversions. You can watch beauty shows about people being transformed. But that's all on the outside. The kind of spiritual transformation we're talking about is on the inside. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Have you yielded your life, your family, your church, your workplace, your city to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? I want to finish with a story. And then, if I may, pray a prayer of blessing over you today. Right about that time that I was going through that spiritual malaise, and God spoke to me about the next 20 years being the best years, the Lord brought me into a renewal in the Holy Spirit. And I had been blessed when I was in college to go to the Lutheran conferences on the Holy Spirit down at the Minneapolis Auditorium years ago in the 70s when there were 10,000 people, you know, coming into a move of God in the Holy Spirit. So I believe that my whole ministry, I've been filled with the Spirit and moving in the Spirit. But, you know, just like living water implies, I think of the story of the woman at the well speaking to Jesus in John 4. Jesus said it'll be like something bubbling up in you. And don't we know we need fresh infillings so that there can be fresh outpourings? Well, I would describe that that's where I was at in life. And so I'm in Argentina at our International Transformation Conference having lunch with a guy that Ed put me next to by the name of Omar Cabrera Jr. And I, you know, Ed says, "I want you to get to know this pastor from Argentina." I knew nothing about him. Well, he was so kind. He was asking me all about my ministry, and I was sharing with him, you know, what God was doing in our city and in our partnership here, and he was excited to hear about that. And then I said to him, well, tell me about your ministry. And I said, where's your church located? And he says, well, actually, Pastor, he said, we have a number of churches throughout the country. And I said, well, what kind of total membership are we talking about? He said, I think the last count, it was something like 130,000. I'm going, okay, I'm dealing with a big fish here, you know? And then it clicked, and I said, your church is the church that has been experiencing these resurrections from the dead, where you've been praying for people, and people who've been certified by a coroner to be dead and gone are being raised. And at that point, they had about 10 resurrections in local congregations. And I said, I mean, I just talk right out to people. I said, how does that happen? How do you do that? And he said, well, he said, you know, years ago as a pastor, I would see a need and I would go for it and pray for the obvious thing. But God taught me to hear his voice and listen to his spirit and to pray for the things that God told me to pray for. And he said, when I started to pray that way, and he said, literally, sometimes I'm forming my tongue and I don't yet know what the word's going to be. He said, that's when we started to see people be healed. And he said, lo and behold, not because of anything we did, but only because of what God directed us to do, we've seen some people raised from the dead. Well, I said, I want that. Will you pray for me before I leave today? I said, I want to see that, and I know that's Pastor Dave's heart for this church and this community. And so I had to do a thing on stage that day, and then I came back and I said, Omar, will you pray for me now? And he said, yes, I will, but while you were up there speaking, the Lord gave me a word for you. And I said, great, what is it? And he said, I don't know what it means, but I think you might. And the word was this. Omar said, God says, it's time for you to step out on the thin ice. That was the word. And we were in 90 degrees of heat in Argentina. He said, do you know what that might mean? And I said, well, I think I do. In Minnesota, you don't walk out onto the thin ice unless you're a fool. But when it comes to serving the Lord, we need to go into those places where we know only God can hold us up. And it was really a call for me, a renewal in the spirit to trust in the Lord. And even as Omar had been teaching, to ask God to speak to me before I speak to others. And so we finished that session, and a couple more things happened that afternoon. How many of you know Mike Matter, the owner of Zylstra Harley-Davidson in Elk River? Some of you do. Mike and I were roommates. So I go back to my room at about 5:30. Here's Mike sitting on a chair like this. And I thought, is he praying or what's he doing? I said, hey, Mike, what's up? He says, I've got a terrible migraine headache. And I thought, okay, Lord, time to step out on the thin ice. You know, I immediately thought, okay, God's calling me to go for it here. So I went over and I said, well, let's pray. And he said, well, I have been, but yeah, let's pray together and agree together. So we prayed. Nothing happened. I said, feel anything different? Nope. My head still pounded. Well, we were on our way to have a dinner and then go to a service that night. And let me tell you, when they have a worship service down there, if the volume setting is 10 on the dial, they make it 12. You literally can wear earplugs. The music is so loud. And Mike says, well, I think the Lord's telling me to get up and go. And I'm picturing him in this worship service that night with a migraine headache with the music played at volume 12. So we get on the bus and we go to this restaurant where there's like 400 people in this party eating in this huge banquet center. And I sit down here and I'm visiting with some people from Africa across from me. And about 10 minutes into the mealtime there, I think of Mike. And I wonder where Mike went. And I look down the row and here's Mike sitting at his table, hadn't touched a thing on his plate, of course, and just sitting there in that same obvious position of pain. And at that moment, you guys, I heard the Lord say to me as clearly as I've ever heard him speak in my life, okay, Greg, are you going to get out on the thin ice or not? And I got up and I walked down to Mike and I leaned over and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Mike, in Jesus' name, be healed. And praise God, his headache was gone, just like that. And you know, Mike will share this with you. I don't believe that he's had a migraine headache now in the last 4 years. So I came back from Argentina totally pumped. And my mission in life, as I began tonight, is to forget the past and to press on for more of God. How about you? To step out on that thin ice and to trust God to hold me up when nothing else will. And didn't we hear that in some of these testimonies? You know, I believe that for all of us, these next years are the best years. The best is yet to come, no matter what your age here this morning, because God has his hand on you and me and on this city and on the church of this city. And when we will get back to these basics of prayer, unified prayer that goes deep, our common purpose, focus on what unites us, not what divides us. Be true partners instead of competitors and allow the Holy Spirit to be the power source that sets that change reaction in motion. God is doing and will do great things. Would you please stand and allow me to pray for you? Lord, I'm amazed. And why would I be amazed? I serve an awesome God. And yet, Lord, you continue to blow me away with miracles that are exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can think or imagine. And Lord, you're doing it in the church. And I believe that when the church rises up together in unity, it blesses your heart. You gave birth to this church. You call us your bride, Lord, and you call us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so, Lord, we celebrate the fact that today that even by Pastor Dave coming and preaching at Christ Church this spring on healing, and by him so graciously inviting me to be here today to share that in some small way we are making a public declaration of this goal to make every effort. Lord, there are so many things that divide us. But in this day of such great need in the world around us, in people's lives and marriages and families and homes, in their workplaces, in our cities and nations, Lord, we cannot afford to be divided any longer. Oh, Lord, call your church together for such a time as this. Raise us up, Lord, that we would be people of prayer, that we would keep the number one thing the number one thing, that we would, everywhere we go, bless instead of curse. Lord, that we would be willing to hear your voice and even repent to one another, saying, I know and I will. And Lord, that even through the testimony of this city and this region, that many others would be blessed. Pour out your Spirit again today, Lord. We acknowledge that we can't transform anyone or anything, let alone a city, let alone a nation. But you have chosen by your grace to do it through us unto your glory. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you this day. And now I ask you to pour out a blessing on this body, on this piece of the church of the city that I've come to love, this fellowship, this house of God where I've been so blessed to come time and time again. Lord, I come today to return a blessing, to speak peace, to speak healing. Lord, a fresh touch for every person here, whatever their need may be today. I ask you to pour it out now. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.